Welcome to the Bethel Church Podcast. Each week you'll be able to check in for our messages from Sunday and other material. We hope that our messages encourage you in your walk in daily faith with Jesus. Make sure to check out our website, bethelstratford.org.
Beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through Him, and nothing was created except through Him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. This is written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in Him, you will have life by the power of His name. The Son of God became a man to enable men to become sons of God.
We are now in a series here at our church, and you saw the bumper video, and it's on the Gospel of John, and this has been part of the vision of Pastor Chad, our lead pastor. And so what happens on a regular basis, Pastor Chad will take a look at the text that we're going to be preaching on, and then he will take a look and see, well, these are some of the points that I really feel that we need to discuss. And so then what happens, either Pastor Chad and Pastor Carlo will get together and they will storm, you know, just kind of do some brainstorming and say, okay, yeah, I think we could add a little bit more to this. Yeah, here's maybe an idea or here's a thought. So when Pastor Chad was away, he gave us the outline so that Pastor Carlo over in our St. Mary's site we sat down this week and we just did some brainstorming with the main points that Pastor Chad gave us. And then shared a little bit of thoughts, and then we, took that outline, that skeleton, and just said, okay, Holy Spirit, guide us, give us the word that you want us to share. And so that's what I've done for us today, is to just take a look at the assignment that has been given to me. So we're looking at the Gospel of John, chapter 4. So if you have your Bible, turn to chapter 4 of John's Gospel. If you have your electronic device, by all means, whatever way that you can get to John's Gospel, chapter 4, that'll be great. So we are preaching in a series based on the Gospel of John. And in the Gospel of John, and we articulated this a little bit earlier when I spoke some time ago, that the Gospel of John is different because the emphasis is on God being Jesus. And we also pointed out, just kind of a significant note, that in John's gospel, there are no parables mentioned. And it's just all about, man, the actual facts and just the very solid teachings that are found throughout the gospels. But this book is one, the Gospel of John does not have any parables. Now, for example, in Matthew, Jesus is portrayed as the Messiah. In Mark, he is portrayed as the miracle worker. In Luke, he is the Son of God. But in John, in Luke, he's the Son of Man. But in John, he is the Son of God. He and the Father are one. So in John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30, just down the piece, and I want to reference that before I really get into our message today, is Jesus said this, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." So in John's gospel, we see, and this is critical for me, and this is the lens that I used, that in John's gospel, we see and we feel the heart of God for fallen humanity. Ever since Adam and Eve, they disobeyed in God, fallen humanity has been on planet Earth. And so as we take a look in John's gospel, today in particular, we will feel the heart of God for fallen humanity and how it relates to us. So every time I have the opportunity to preach in this series, I'm asking myself, what or where is the heart of God? And I ask you to do that yourself this morning. As you listen to the message, that you figure out, where is the heart of God? What is the heart of God in today's message? So in today's message, we will see the heart of God reach out to a woman we've all come to know as the woman at the well, or the Samaritan woman. So often when you hear the preacher get up, he's going to talk about John chapter 4. You know somehow he's going to refer to this woman, the woman at the well, or the Samaritan woman. The heart of God in John chapter 4 can be summed up in these words. Can I give you a drink? Can I give you a drink? It's really nice. I like cold water. And my Yeti. This is so that nobody will take it after service, okay? Okay. Can I give you a drink? This is the title of the sermon this morning. So let's dive in. As we take a look at the text, that Jesus had just learned that the Pharisees were complaining, and distorting the truth about the number of baptisms John and Christ's disciples were performing. They were saying that Christ was baptizing more than John, which was not true because Christ did not baptize. It was his disciples that were performing it. So it's at this point that Jesus says, I've got to get out of here, because the Pharisees, they're really trying to get into something that they shouldn't be. They're distorting things, and I need to get away from all the hubbub that's going on because of what they've created. So it's at this point that John shares with us, as you read John chapter 4, a side trip to Samaria. It's a side trip to Samaria that is not recorded in any of the other gospels. You're not going to find the Samaritan woman found in any of the other Gospels. So John chapter 4, verse 7, perhaps the theme verse that we should base everything on is this. Soon a Samaritan who came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, please give me a drink. That's the picture. It's a well. It's a Samaritan woman. It's another country other than Judea. So point number one this morning is this. Salvation is for everyone. As Pastor Chad took a look at this passage of Scripture, he said, I think the first point needs to be today is salvation for everyone. In John chapter 4, verse 4, we had these words recorded, referring to Jesus, that he had to go through Samaria on the way. There was an urgency. There was something that was compelling Jesus to go to Samaria. I came across this clip or this quote about the Samaritans, and just to put in context, because there is some historical significance why Jesus went into Samaria, and some of the conflict that had created over the centuries because of the Samaritans and the Jews. And here's just a quote for you to consider. The Samaritans, and here was one of the reasons why the Jews despised the Samaritans had built their own temple, which the Jews considered pagan, and the feud grew. And by the time of Christ, the Jews actually hated the Samaritans so much that they crossed the Jordan River rather than travel through Samaria. Actually, it was more practical for them to go through Samaria to travel, but they refused to go through Samaria. They refused to cross the Jordan River, and they would go around. And John chapter 4 says this, that Jesus had to go through Samaria. You ever had one of those moments where you've been in a room, a building, maybe it's been church, where you see somebody coming down the aisle And, you know, maybe you've had a little dispute with them. Maybe you don't like them. And somehow you figure a convenient way to go down another hallway or come into the other door of the church. All of a sudden you see them come, oh, they're coming. I'm not up to seeing them today. And you just say, I'm going to go somewhere. I got to go to the bathroom or something like that, you know. And so it was like that. There was this feeling. Anytime that the Jews saw a Samaritan, they looked for any convenient way to go across the street, go another way so that they did not have to have anything to do with the Samaritans. So Jesus enters Samaria. He entered a place that would have been considered the most unlikely place or the last place for him to go. That's why John has it in his gospel. When Jesus entered Samaria, he was not only just going to have an encounter with a woman at the well, but he was colliding with centuries of hatred between Jews and Samaritans. I mean, this had been going on for a long time. And so when the disciples were aware of this, they had to be questioning, why was Jesus going into Samaria, the most unlikely place? But the Bible says in John chapter, verse 4, John chapter 4, says that Jesus had to go through Samaria. The Jews and the Samaritans, they despised each other, as we just read. But Jesus, if you think about it, but Jesus on a few occasions showcased and he made the Samaritans the main focus of his parable. Think about it, okay? You ever remember about the person that was robbed on the Jericho Road? Remember, there was a priest and there were some other religious people that came by and they would not attend to the person that had been robbed and been beaten up. And then along comes who? Right, the Good Samaritan. So Jesus would choose that particular profile just to show how his heart was to include. His heart was there to reach out to everyone. So in Luke's gospel, the parable of the Good Samaritan illustrated Jesus' love for the unlikely. Do you remember the story? Do you remember the story about the 10 lepers? Remember? And how that Jesus, he meets them, they're all crying, and they're crying out for, they wanted to be healed. And Jesus, he says, just go, and you're going to be healed. And remember, they went, and as they were going, they got healed. How many returned? One. Who was it? It was the Samaritan. And so once again, it was Jesus' way of going against, colliding with the emotions, maybe the traditional mind, maybe some of the prejudice, maybe some of the biases of the Jews. He was going to go against that. And he, instead of siding in with them, he would point them out. And why are you picking a Samaritan? And why are you pointing them out as the good person or as the hero? So here's the thing. Jesus knew, as he is about to meet the Samaritan woman, he knew the sins of the Samaritan woman, yet he still welcomed her and took time for her. When it came to, and here's a quote, here's something on the screen. When it came to Jesus' love, there were no stereotypes that would stand in his way. No one was beyond his redeeming love. And let me read that again. When it came to Jesus' love, there were no stereotypes that would stand in his way. No one was beyond his redeeming love. So are you starting to get the picture for John chapter 4? I mean, it's so significant to us. It was colliding with the historical prejudices and the biases. It was a chapter. It was a side trip that John would point out the significance of Christ redeeming love. So Jesus, he would go out of his way to make sure that no stereotypes that would stand in his way. Boy, that's a good question. It's a good question for us today. So let me ask you this question. Do we have any stereotypes that we need to drop? Are there any stereotypes that you need to drop this morning so that the question that I was, okay, here's, let me rephrase it again. Do we have any stereotypes that we need to drop so that everyone knows they're welcome in God's family? Has there been a stereotype that I've maybe held on to and that has stood in the way of Christ's redeeming love and sharing the gospel or sharing his love? Here's a question for you. I might be hitting a nerve here. We'll see. Have you ever heard yourself saying, "What are those people doing here?" Have you ever heard yourself saying, "What are those people doing here?" If you have, and, you know, there are times I have asked myself the same question. What are those people doing here? More than likely, when you ask that question, you exposed a personal bias. You know, I would like to think I don't have biases. I would like to think I don't have prejudices. But every once in a while, something will happen that exposes a bias or a prejudice in my life. So this morning, I am asking you, because this is what Jesus was doing. Jesus made it clear there were no biases. Jesus made it clear that there were no prejudices in his life. Not in the kingdom of God, not in the redeeming love of Christ. Jesus made it quite clear that there would be no stereotypes that would stand in the way of his redeeming love. So the woman at the well really confronts us today. It was a true story, but it confronts us today in our willingness, our readiness to share the gospel of love. Because as we pointed out at the very beginning in our point number one, is that salvation is for everyone. Salvation is for every walk of life. So I ask you today, who are the Samaritans in your life? Another point to consider as you think about this, the Christ encounter with the woman at the well, is this: salvation was and is and will be for those who break the rules constantly. Have you ever said that to someone? You know, they don't get it. They don't get it. You know, what's the use? I'm not going to waste my time. Jesus knew about the woman at the well, and she was constantly breaking the rules. But the redeeming love, the redemptive love of Jesus Christ, was for those who, yeah, we can all say, well, I'll break the rule once or whatever. But this was about, this woman was breaking the rules constantly, and Jesus wanted us to know that his redemption, his salvation, was for those that break the rules constantly. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Do we need to take time to have a checklist and see how you're doing today? You know where I'm coming from. John chapter 4, verses 15 through 16 says this: "Please, sir," and this is after a bit of an encounter, and Jesus is sitting at this well, and this woman has come, and there's a little bit of a dialogue going on, and there's been some historical arguments going on. And then finally, as Jesus is talking to her about the water that he has to give, the living water, the drink that he wants to offer to this woman, he says to her, or she says to him, "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water, then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water." And then Jesus says, "Go and get your husband," Jesus told her. And you know the rest of the verse, and the verse goes on, talks, and she says, "Well, I don't have a husband." And Jesus said, "That's right, you don't. You've had five, and now you're with another one that's not even your husband." So Jesus really was able to speak to her very, very clearly. And so the story of the woman, this is a quote that I wanted to share with you this morning, is the story of the woman at the well teaches us that God loves us in spite of our bankrupt lives. The woman that came, the Samaritan woman, the woman that was coming to the well this day, she came to him, and she was a person that had experienced disappointment heartbreak, failure over and over again. She was bankrupt. God values us enough, as we see in John chapter 4. God values us enough to actively seek us, to welcome us to intimacy. I have to go to Samaria. There's someone that I need to meet. God values us enough to actively seek us, to welcome us to intimacy, and to rejoice in our worship. As a result of Jesus' conversation, only a person like the Samaritan woman, an outcast from her own people, could understand what this means. To be wanted, to be cared for, when no one, not even herself, could see anything of value in her. This is grace indeed. Well, point number two, as we got together as pastors, is this: the harvest is ripe. The harvest is ripe. So in John chapter 4, let me just kind of back up. So you've got the picture that Jesus has gone to Samaria. He's gone to this well. This Samaritan woman comes, and she's coming at the noontime. And because that's the time where she's so full of shame, and she doesn't want to be seen with the others, and the others don't want to be seen with her. And so that Jesus is on a mission. And his primary focus was this woman that was coming to the well, bankrupt, a woman that was despised, because Jesus wanted to show his redeeming love. He wanted to love her. He wanted to bring her into that intimate relationship with the Father and the Son. So in John chapter 4, verse 26, it says this, and I'm just reading these verses. Then Jesus declared, "I am the one speaking to you. I am he." Because the woman is, man, this guy has just told me everything about my life. He knows about me. He must be a prophet. And then she says, he might be the Messiah. And then Jesus says, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." And so it's about at this time, and you think, okay, this is getting really good, and you're not really sure how it's going to conclude, and the disciples show up. And as the disciples show up, they're rather confused of what's going on. Why is Jesus talking to this woman from Samaria, which was against their historical ways and their biases that had been established for centuries? And so it says in verse 27, "Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman." They were surprised, but no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" And then at this moment, and you got to try to visualize all this happening. So the disciples have now come. They've kind of interrupted the conversation. The woman has now convinced that she's met this man who must be a prophet, could be the Messiah. He just said that he was, and that he's offering something to her. And so you get this scene where she drops the jug that she was going to use to get the water for the well that day. And she is now running to her hometown. And she is on a mission. And she's got to tell everybody about what just happened at the well. And meanwhile, the disciples, they're coming in. They're kind of scratching their heads. And because, they had this kind of a dumbfounded look on them, as they said, as you read in verse 28. "Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, 'Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?'" The woman is quite convinced she has met a prophet who has exposed her sinful lifestyle. She is almost convinced, because it says that she's asking the question, "Could this be the Messiah?" She's talking to the people, and what a moment it was for her. And she is almost convinced he is the Messiah, and she must go and tell everyone about her encounter. The atmosphere changes as the disciples return with food, because you can see the woman, and she's caught up in this moment, and the disciples are looking around. And then finally, she takes off. And so the woman is still there briefly in this quick glimpse in John chapter 4, but she leaves abruptly, leaving her water jug behind, because she has tasted something no well could produce. I'm thinking it was at this point that our Samaritan woman has begun to drink from the fountain of eternal life. I'm thinking that as she was talking to Jesus, and as Jesus was speaking to her, and not condemning, but speaking to her in love, that she in, probably not even knowing, but she was starting to drink. There was something that this man was saying. There was something that was beginning to satisfy her soul. And she had begun to drink of the fountain of eternal life. And so as she's going into town, with a thirst that has been satisfied, that never had been satisfied before. She is going into town with a sense of worth. She's going into town with a sense of acceptance. And she's got to tell everybody about this man, about this Jew that she has met at the well. So the disciples, probably with a stunned look on their faces and not knowing what to say, try to ask Jesus the obvious question, did someone give him some food? Because they said, do you want something to eat? And he said, no. He said, man, I've been having a feast here. I've already been satisfied with something that earthly food can fulfill. So Jesus arranges the traditional mindset of the disciples as they are trying to figure out what just happened. Remember, It's been centuries. Jews hating Samaritans. It's Jesus talking to a woman in the middle of the day. It just, everything was going against, because the message that's clear in this in John's Gospels, chapter 4, is that Christ's love, salvation is for everyone, and that the harvest is ripe. The harvest is ready. It's wherever you go. So in the middle of this most unlikely place, the well, Samaria, the disciples come, they're not sure what's going on. Jesus starts talking about harvest time. It may have been actual harvest time, we're not certain, but it was abundantly clear he wasn't talking about a wheat harvest, he was talking about the harvest of eternal souls. And so while the disciples are trying to figure out what just had happened, Jesus says this, you know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest. But I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. So Jesus talks to them, disciples, you got to get the harvest. Not the harvest of wheat, but the harvest of souls. And you're seeing it right now. That's what you're seeing as the woman's running down the road. That's what you're seeing. You're seeing part of the harvest of an eternal soul, that something has transpired them. And so Jesus will goes on, and there's a little bit of a discourse. But Jesus' point, and this was the point that Pastor Chad and Pastor Carlo, they really felt we should really drill down on, is when Jesus said, look around. Look around. So Jesus, he says to the disciples, he says, but I say, wake up, because spiritually they were in a sleep, and he said, you got to wake up and look around and realize that the fields are already ripe for harvest. So today Jesus says to us, in this day, he says to us, look around. The harvest, if the harvest was ripe back at the well, the harvest is more than ripe today. And Jesus, as he said to the disciples, he says to you and I today, look around. Look at the harvest. Look at what God is asking you to do. So here's the thing. Looking at our own city, nation, as a mission field has eternal consequences. So Jesus would say to us, you need to look at our nation today. You need to look at our city. We need to take a look at the places that are close to us, because there are eternal consequences today as you and I have the opportunity to look at the harvest field. Our backyard is the mission field. And as Jesus would speak to us today, he would make it clear, listen, there are eternal consequences if you don't do something about the harvest. There are eternal consequences about something if you do something about the harvest. So it was a message of urgency. The phrase, look around, was with words of passion, with words of emotion. God has strategically placed and purposed each and every one of us in the harvest. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This is a scripture passage that Pastor Chad wanted us to bring alongside to talk about the harvest. In 1 Corinthians 5, it says, "What, after all, is Apollos? What is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task." And then Paul says, "I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field. You are God's building." We all have a role to play when it comes to harvest. And that's what Pastor Chad really wanted us to really drill down on this. You were born for this time in history. That's why this message is urgent. Your story matters. When the woman went, it was her story. And it was that story that was going to be resonating throughout her community. It was that story that was going to have a message. It was going to bring feeling. It was going to bring conviction. It was going to awaken something in the people of that small town. So your story matters. And the challenge once again, as we think about just the theme of, can I give you a drink, is that look around you. Look around you this morning. Look around you today, because someone needs a drink. Someone has become part of your harvest field. And they need a drink. They need a drink. Someone in your backyard. Needs a drink. Across the street. Because the harvest fields they're white. I mean, we sensed that this morning. There was an urgency that called us to these altars. There was something. The word was expedient. And when you respond because of the urgency, things happen. Lives get changed. Transformation takes place. So point number three. I don't want to be one of our long-winded preachers here. Okay, so this is my third and final point. I know you weren't even counting, so that's good. In John chapter 4, verse 39, we have this. Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. She said, "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed 2 days. He stayed 2 days in the place that was most unlikely. And because of his words, many more became believers. The quote was this. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." The town had been offered a drink from the well of everlasting life. And now, as we get to the end of that chapter, and now they too believe, because the woman's story, it mattered. It mattered, her story of transformation. Your story matters. It has the potential to bridge the gap. Our mission statement talks about that we are a bridge to life with Jesus. Your story plays a role in bridging a life to Jesus. The John 4 woman, she impacted her town. Your story has been given to you to impact those around you, and more importantly, just in case you are sitting there and say, I don't have a story. I don't have much to say. I really feel that this is about what I'm to say is important, and I don't diminish the single story at all here, but you need to understand, you need to think about this today, that more importantly, it is our collective story has been given to change our world. And that's why I believe that Pastor Chad wanted us to look at that Corinthians passage, because he talks about Paul saying, somebody will come along and plant. Somebody will come along and water, and someone will come and cultivate. And so it's our collective story. Yeah, I'm counting on you having a story for sure. But I want you to know today that it's our collective story that has that potential to impact a community. I believe so strongly that it's when we together as a church work together to minister. And there are different things that happen. We have different programs and we have different ministries that go into our community. We support one another. We support like a mission trip that's going on right now. It's our collective effort that makes the difference. That's why Jesus would say, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. That you are my disciples. It's our collective story. And I want you to know, you've heard the phrase. You've heard the phrase that says, about, hey, we're only as good and we're only as strong as the weakest link, right? And so you kind of get that, we're only, let's just stop. But not in the body. Not in the body of Christ. Not in the body, Chris, because that doesn't have anything to do with it. Because when we are weak, the Bible makes it quite clear, we are strong. We are bonded together because we are better together. And that's what Jesus was trying to portray all along. Okay, to each and every one, that together, we as his body, we as his followers. Listen to the wording of Jesus Christ. The wording of Jesus Christ, his parting words. His parting words, they were to us collectively. It wasn't to an individual. And then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. Subject, you understood. You go individually and collectively and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And over in Acts chapter 1 in verse 7 and 8, we still have continued words, the parting words of Jesus, where it says, he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has sent by his own authority, but you collectively, individually, will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you individually and collectively will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. Our collective story is most impactful because we are better together. In the body of Christ, the weakest link, it does not hold water, because when one is weak, the other is strong. When we're strong and weak, we work together. And that's how the body, and that's why Paul would talk about the body of Christ. In the body of Christ, we learn how to come alongside and walk with each other. So today, individually and collectively, link arms and answer this question. Answer this question. Who will you offer a drink? Who will you offer a drink? Individually? Collectively. Life groups. Who will you offer a drink today? Yeah, individually, collectively. Who will you offer a drink to today? Matthew 25, there's the parable that Jesus is talking about, and he's talking about in heaven, and a question it's come up, and Jesus said, you ministered unto me when I was in prison and I was sick and so forth. And the people were responsive, well, we're not aware of that. We don't remember giving you ministry. We don't remember giving you a cup of cold water. And Jesus said, When you did it unto the least of one of these, you did it unto me. So, who will you give a drink to today? I'm going to make it easy for you. Who will you give a Walmart bottle of water to today? As you leave this church today, at all the doors, there are cases of bottled water. And we are giving each one of you a bottle of water so that when you go away from this place, you are reminded of the water that Jesus offered to the woman at the well. And that you today, as you look upon the harvest and you know that it's ready, it's your story. It's your personal story and your collective story to go and give someone a drink today in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we want to thank you today. We want to thank you for the transformation. We want to thank you for the way that you come and that you go places that nobody else would go. We thank you that your love supersedes any barrier that we could ever imagine, think about, and even participated in. Lord, we want to thank you today for coming today and destroying biases and destroying stereotypes that we would have that would hinder that drink of eternal water, that eternal life going to those that so are looking and longing for. So today, we want to go in your name today, and we want to be responsive, and we want to be sensitive today. And we say, Lord, as we've experienced your presence and your power today, may we go with a story that we have been in your presence. May we go with a story that has changed our lives, that others will hear and others will know, and they too will drink from the same fountain of life that we have drinking of. We give you praise and give you glory for that in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for checking out this week's message, Bethel Church Podcast. We hope that it's blessed you and encouraged you, and that you come back and check out next week's message as well.